If you'll go to Genesis chapter 18 in your Bibles tonight, this is a familiar story, and we're just going to focus on something that we can get out of this story, and not really approach it in a narrative context necessarily. But we're talking about the attributes of God again, we're going to be talking about really three of them tonight that we're going to focus in on. And so in Genesis chapter 18, if you found it, if you'll stand with me, we'll begin reading in verse 20, Genesis chapter 18, verse 20. And the Bible says there, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said to God, said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" I mean, it makes sense the wicked would be destroyed, but you're going to destroy the righteous too? Verse 24, "Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" He's like making an argument with God here. Verse 25 says, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, God." I'm interjecting that word there. "Shall not the judge," look at this, what he calls God, and he's right in this. I say amen. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Does God always do right? Yes or no? Yes. Verse 26. "And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? He said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. Verse 29, and he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, let not the Lord be angry. Remember in the New Testament where Jesus listened to the pleading of an individual because of that individual's importunity, right? The continual coming to God. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Verse 32. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. 10 righteous people in the entire city. If there's 10, I won't destroy them. Verse 33. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Tonight we're going to work through three attributes of God. We're going to talk about God as being just, and then God as being merciful, and then God as being righteous. It's necessary, I believe, to spend time on all three together because each one raises questions about the other. And it's also necessary to see them together so that we can see how they in no way contradict the other. They seem opposite, but they in no way contradict each other. So let's pray and ask God for his help. I'm going to say this to you, that we're going to have to think a little bit tonight. And in thinking, yet we're not going to ever, until we're in heaven, you know, maybe that fully understand what we're just scratching the surface of this evening. But it's powerful. And it's helpful. And, honestly, I can't wait to get to the end of the message. I don't want to go there right now. But let's just pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your goodness, for your mercy, God, I need your help tonight. I know that. And I don't want to articulate what I think. I want to articulate what your word says. I need your guidance in that. And then, Lord, we need to understand through the work of the Holy Spirit, how the word of God, how you're speaking to us as individuals about it. Because each one will then have an opportunity to make a decision or to apply to their own personal lives. Maybe something they already know, maybe something they're learning or something we're lacking on. Lord, but each of us need to hear from you tonight. And then, Lord, there's just needs that I am in no way aware of and incapable of helping in those areas. So we just want to give this night to you and that you'd have control. You'd have your will. You'd have your way in us. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Some people are inclined to question God, seeing his laws and hearing of how God is a God of judgment, but then hearing about how God forgives. And some will question how can God be just? And to help us understand that word there, as I'm going to use that oftentimes tonight, you've heard people make the statement, I want justice. That's not justice, or this situation needs justice, like in the court of law or something like that, when somebody's guilty of a crime and somebody's demanding justice to be done, or enactment of punishment, or a result of the situation going on and the decisions that are made, but really that which is right in the situation, it needs to be just. To be just, it could be a just decision on a crime and the consequences of that crime, or it can be a just decision in determining the innocence of an individual. But justness, okay? Not missing on how it needs to be dealt with. And some are inclined to question God, seeing that he's God of judgment, and seeing his laws, hearing about his forgiveness, and that seems contradictory. Or some might question how God can be just about an individual if he's willing to forgive those who break his laws. Or how can God be a God who forgives when he has judgment and he is a God of judgment? And some might question how God is merciful. How can God be merciful if he condemns anyone to a place of punishment for eternity? How can you say God's a merciful God if there's a place of hell for individuals? And in our text, we read of Abraham learning about the demise of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham is greatly concerned because his nephew is living in Sodom. Abraham loves his nephew, who he actually, while Lot didn't serve God like Abraham did, Abraham is greatly concerned about Lot because he did try to raise him to serve the Lord, and he believes that if Lot is in this city, Abraham believes that you can tell from how he's talking to God that if Lot is in the city, surely he must have had some kind of effect on the city, and he's holding on to this desire or this hope or maybe this belief that the righteousness of Lot and the righteousness of the family and the righteousness that might have been the result of the effect of this family on others in the city. There, in other words, that God would not destroy the city if there are righteous people. And he's pleading with God, and in his pleading, he indicates that Abraham is struggling with these same sets of attributes that I brought up. Look at Genesis 18, verse 25. He said, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. And then he gives God a name here, and he's absolutely right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is yes, the judge of all the earth will always, without fail, do right. Amen? But Abraham wants to know how God, the judge of the earth, is doing right if he's going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. How would that be right, God? So with that, we want to look at these three attributes. We'll start with God as being just. In our text in verse 25, we see, I just mentioned that God is the judge of all the earth. There's an implication here of the fact that God is the implication is this. God being the judge of the earth means that God is just. If the judge of all the earth is going to do right, which he always does, we just said amen to that, that means that God is just. Amen? And he must be just. And he is with all of his attributes, with all of the perfections of his attributes, God is fully and perfectly just. He, just like, you know, one of the attributes of God is love. But we don't say that, we don't just say that God loves, although he does love. God is love, right? And same thing with the justness, the attribute of him being just. God is just. He is fully just. That's what he is. And Colossians 3, you can turn there if you want real quick. If you're fast in your Bibles, you can jot it down and check it out later. Colossians 3, verse 23 says this, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Verse 24, "Knowing that of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance." Ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is not respect of persons." God being just, and he is just, indicates that God carries out the laws that he has issued accurately, perfectly, without error, without mistake, with complete justice. Each thing that we do in this life receives its appropriate reward. Each thing we do, God's never wrong in his response to the things that we do, and both for the justified and the unbeliever. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" So when we talk about God being just, we think about it in two ways. First of all, I want you to think about when we're talking about God as being just, I want you to think of him as a legislator. Okay, in our government, we have the executive branch, we have the judicial branch, we have the legislative branch. The legislative branch is that which, especially back in the day, that which would know the intent of the law or would write the intent of the law. They wrote it. The executive branch would execute it. Judicial branch would make judgments upon it. But the legislative branch would be that branch of the government that would write it, or they knew the intent of it. They understood the purpose behind it. And so think of God as the legislator. I'll tell you why we can think of that here in just a minute. But let me say it this way. God as legislator knows the intent of the law. God knows the intent of the law. How does God know the intent of the law? Because God wrote the law. God knows the intent of the Word of God because God wrote the Word of God. Therefore, he can never be wrong about it because he knows the purpose. My brother-in-law is an attorney. He's a lawyer, Sandy's brother, Rusty. And he made a statement about how arguments are happen between attorneys, and I've seen it on some of the televised, especially as of recently, some of the more major crimes that have been committed and the determining factor or the verdict that would result from that. But they would literally argue over the intent of what was written, and one attorney would say, "No, that's not the intent or purpose of it. The intent or purpose is this," and the other one would say, no. "That's not the intent or purpose. The intent or purpose is this." Of course, they're using it that way in order to benefit their side of the argument, or in order to advance their argument in the sight of the jury. But they would argue literally in front of the judge and in front of the jury what the intent of the law is. And then the judge would then have to determine, based on those things and what he or she thinks, what the intent is. And yet neither one of them wrote it. Neither one of them are the legislators. And they would just, he would just have to come to a decision. They would say the law means this or it means that or whatever. And the judge would make a decision. But who knows if the judge or the attorneys got it right. Got it exactly the way that the legislature intended. James 4:12 says this. "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy." How many lawgivers? One. "Who art thou that judges another. See, God is the perfect judge because he gave the law. He can perfectly weigh the actions or the acts of an individual. He can line those up with the law that he gave because he knows, that's another attribute of God, his omniscience, right? And his omnipresence. He knows everything that man has done. And he takes all the factors into account. And then he can, and he does apply the law perfectly as he gave it. I know we have to think a little bit tonight, but to sum it up, God makes no mistakes, does he? So think of him as legislator, and then think of him as judge. He distributes judgment perfectly with each verse. Romans 12, 19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." Revelation 20, 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." See, God is going to judge each man, woman, boy, and girl. God is the judge. There's no wondering if you got the facts right. No considering about whether he understands the intent of the law. There is nothing but perfection. There is nothing but perfect, complete justice that God will provide to all. He's just. And that indicates that God carries out all that he does with complete fairness. See, people get this idea that God's not fair. But he can't be anything but fair. It's impossible for him not to be fair. It's impossible. There's no partiality. There's no favoritism. There's no distortion of the facts. There's no misunderstanding of what happened. And he has a perfect understanding of all things, and he is just in all that he does. He is just. And he, because he created all things, he created all laws, he knows all that has occurred. He knows everything that you've done and everything that you've thought and all circumstances and every decision you've made and every action you've carried out. And so therefore he applies all to the law, and he knows all and perfectly applies the law. And that's why it is so refreshing and such a wonderful thing to talk about God's mercy. How does that play into this? Somebody said, mercy is God's compassion on full display. God's mercy is a willingness to forbear the punishment which man deserves. He doesn't pretend it didn't happen, but he forbears the punishment which man deserves. He's like we've established it, he is just. God determines the appropriate consequences, positive or negative, to all of our actions. He is judge of the world, and as judge, he will act perfectly just. And he created a set of rules, commandments, judgments, however you want to put it, for the world. He will fulfill all things with perfect knowledge, leading to perfect justice. And that said, I mean, this leads into many of the attributes of God. And God is, like we talked about, God is love. He doesn't just love, he is love. And God is just. And he is fully these things, not partially. It's not that he part of him is sharing love with mercy, or sharing love with justice, or sharing his sovereignty with omnipresence. He gets a little here and a little here. All of these things sort of make up God. No, he is all omnipresent. He is all just. He is all mercy. He is all love. This is where our minds go, like, it's mind-blowing. I can't comprehend it, but he is all these things. Like, the sovereignty of God, he's absolutely supreme. He is the absolute supreme being. Amen? And as such, he maintains the ability to do his will. Don't limit God. From everything that we've preached about in the attributes of God over the weeks, talking about God being immutable, what does that mean? That he never changes, he's always the same, and he's unchanging, and being immutable, he will never go against that which he has established. So therefore, he is never going to go against himself. He doesn't contradict himself. The idea of God being merciful and God being just doesn't contradict. No, it works perfectly hand in hand. We'll see how that goes together here in just a minute. But God's eternal. When God created the law, when God wrote the law, when God created the law, when God delivered the law, and as a just God, when he did those things, he was at the same time all merciful. But mercy wasn't, forgotten as he is displaying how he's just. It wasn't a schizophrenic thing where he's just and then he's merciful. No, he is at the same time full of mercy and he's just. That's how awesome our God is. Go to Isaiah, please. Isaiah 55. Same place in Genesis. We'll come back to it in a little bit. Isaiah 55. I believe it's verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. To our God, for he will abundantly pardon. See, as God being just, we see God as legislature. We see him as judge. But in his mercy, here's where we see him as the executive. The executive, he's the one that executes the law. Okay, in our world, they are both law enforcement and especially back in the day, executioners. But at the same time, in this case, the executive retains the power of pardon. The right to pardon is the right to excuse an offense without exacting a penalty. The executive doesn't need to offer any reason for such a pardon. It's in the discretion of the executor and in their discretion alone. But God does not pardon without reason. There's always reason. And he pardons based upon what he said. Well, what did he say? That he'll withhold penalty from all those who will trust in Jesus Christ as the personal Lord and Savior. The penalty I'm talking about is punishment in hell for an eternity. And God, as just, he's right. And that there is a hell and there is a punishment. And he is right as legislator and he's right as judge. But he is right in mercy and as the one who gives pardon, that he'll withhold penalty for every person who puts their trust in Jesus Christ as the personal Lord and Savior. It is a full pardon. And that's what a pardon is, free to the person being pardoned. Ephesians 2, what does that say? Verse 4, but God, who is rich in what? Anybody know? Mercy. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace, you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God is rich in mercy, and it is God who is rich in mercy that will pardon us. No works are required on your behalf. Praise God for that. Amen. It's nothing you've done. It's nothing you can do that's going to earn or merit forgiveness. There's no way you can. That's why it's got to be a pardon, free, fully paid. But rather, God is merciful. And in God's mercy, see, He moves beyond this. He moves beyond this just conversational idea about his mercy and the theoretical idea about his mercy, but he literally and compassionately follows through with it and pardons all those who go to him humbly, who go to him in repentance. He offers escape from the punishments that are reserved for sin. He offers escape to us from the punishment that we deserve. And he's right in the fact that we deserve it. But his mercy is everlasting. Revelation 20, verse 13 says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." In that passage, you see the judgment of God, but you see the mercy of God. You say, what do you mean, the mercy of God? The book of life. "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life," implying that there are some written in the book of life. If you're saved tonight, your name's written in the book of life. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing in glory. See, hell is the punishment under the law of God for sin. Hell is reserved for all who sin. Meaning, hell is reserved for all, because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means hell is reserved for all. However, God has an exception for those who are written in the book of life. Those who are contained therein are there because God in his mercy pardons sinners. Well, what does a person have to do in order to get that pardon? I mean, wow, everybody's bound for hell. This is where I struggle, Pastor, because how could a loving God send people to hell? No, we're all already condemned to hell. It's just automatic. But God said, "I'm going to provide a way for them to go to heaven." See, that's mercy. And that's grace. And he didn't have to do any of that. I've never found in the Bible where it says we are innocent if we're saved. No. I know his righteousness is imputed upon me. I know there are songs about God saying we're not guilty. But factually, I find that to be untrue. James 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." Here it says, "will not be condemned," not that we're innocent. See, because of God's mercy, there will be no judgment, no damnation, no being found guilty. Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will greatly," might be in Isaiah right now, just jump over to chapter 61. Verse 10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." We are covered with garments of salvation and righteousness, but it's not because of me. It's not because of my innocence. Rather, it's because of God's mercy, full and free, that God shed upon us. He pardons our sins when we trust in him. Which raises the question, how is it just for God to forgive men of their sin? A lot of people have a problem, even though God is merciful. We've had here a good number of individuals who are retired from or even are currently working in the prison system, whether it's on military post or the federal prison. We had just a few years ago one who was working over in the Lansing area, involved there in the police force, just because of the area, because definitely an occupation around here. And I've had, not within our church, I don't think, but when I've volunteered to go over to the prison on post, I had some MPs asking me, literally, there was one man I was trying to witness to. I went out to eat with him a couple times, and he and his wife, and try to witness to them and ask a question. If you knew some of the things that some of these people did, how can God forgive them? How can God show mercy to these wicked people? And the answer is this: I don't know. I can't rationalize it. I just got to leave that up to God. Because I know God is just, and I know God is right, and I know God is perfect, and I know God makes no mistakes. And while in our minds we would have a hard time not looking at an individual with anything but hatred or anything but we would have a hard time not being judgmental every time we see them, God looks at them and loves them, and God looks at them and has died on the cross for them, and God is a God of justness, and I can't rationalize it myself. I just got to leave that up to God, because He knows. And then I look at my life, and I look at all the sins that have accumulated in my life. I can't even possibly pile them up and look at them all. But I guarantee you, my life is just as ugly in the sins that I've accumulated. Filthy rags my righteousness is on. Which leads us to God's righteousness. Think back to our text now in regards to Abraham and the impending destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham is begging for God to spare the city for any small number of righteous men. God agrees to spare the city. It came down to 10. 10 righteous people can be found. So is God just in His judgment? If He's just in His judgment, then Sodom and Gomorrah will be destroyed. Is God merciful? And if He's all of mercy, if so, He'll spare all of Sodom and Gomorrah. That seems to be the contradiction. Those were the options, anyways, that Abraham saw. He seems to have either seen justness, or he seems to have either seen God's mercy, and he couldn't rationalize both of them. He's begging God for mercy because he knows God's justice. He knows God is just. So he's begging God for mercy. But see, God did something that Abraham did not ask for. God inflicted the judgments that the city and the people in the city deserved, had earned because of their sinful acts, and because God, in His mercy and in His righteousness, because of God's mercy and God's righteousness, God spared Lot's life. See, the Bible, the one individual that the Bible calls just Lot is removed from the city, while the city is destroyed. He allowed Lot to escape. And in God's righteousness, this is done because Lot was not judged evidently to be the same as the rest of the men within the walls. Oh, I know there's a lot we can say against Lot. I know there's many things that we have in the Word of God that shows that maybe a direction and a mindset that he had, but evidently God didn't look at Lot as the same as the rest of the city, and the Bible calls him just Lot. And so so Abraham sees God's justice at work, but also Abraham sees God's mercy and God's righteousness, and the judge of all the earth did right. He did right, didn't he? He always does. See, righteousness is God's attribute that tells us that God is always right. He's always right. He never makes mistakes. That's a little different than holiness. Holiness is some say they're the same thing, but that's the attribute of God, that is sinless perfection. But righteousness is more implying to God's actions and what God does. God is righteous in everything that He does, and He is in any behavior, He never does wrong. And there's nothing He has ever done that is wrong. Everything He does is altogether complete altogether pure. Righteousness is also God just enacting that which is right. It's very simple to just state it this way. Righteousness is that which is what? Right. Okay, I told you the answer. Now you're going to say it out loud. Righteousness is that which is right. Now you, like Abraham, might question whether God is just from time to time. You hear and know his laws and his judgments, and you might even believe that they are just. But then there are times when things work out in such a way that makes you wonder if God's really just. Or perhaps it's the other way. Perhaps you hear of God's mercy, but you do not see it like you think you should. So you question God. Maybe you see his mercy. Maybe you see it like Jonah. And you wonder, how could God be merciful to certain individuals? How could God spare Nineveh? God, they're wicked. They've been against Israel. They're vile. How could you spare them? So there are times where you might question whether God is really just or whether God is really merciful. But God is righteous. So therefore, he does right in every situation. And in God's righteousness, we think now very specifically, stay with me. God, as judge of all the earth, said there's a punishment for sin. He spelled out what he expected. It is clear. Violation of sin means death, spiritual death, condemnation to hell. But then he offers pardon and mercy. And as you consider how they relate, you got to think about his righteousness. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be. Turn to Romans 3, please. Turn to Romans 3. We're almost done. Stay with me, okay? Romans chapter 3, verse 24. This is good. We're going to try to tie it all together here and give us opportunity to apply it to our lives, although there's application all throughout this, but we'll purposely address that aspect right now. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the, look at this word, redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You might underline these if you want to, these specific words I'm going to point out, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Here we go. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. I underline this, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Look at what we're reading. God sent Jesus to redeem us. Redemption, meaning the act of paying a ransom in full. Deliverance from sin and from hell. That's what redemption means. The payment to deliver us from sin and hell, which we deserve. No, not deliverance. We deserve hell. Amen. But God redeemed us and gave us deliverance. God offers pardon through Jesus. So Jesus redeemed us. Well, that's his mercy. That's his mercy. Praise God. But listen to this. It is at the expense. It is at the payment, the redemption through Jesus Christ. But why? Couldn't God have just pardoned us because he is God and he simply wanted to? Well, the answer we get here in Romans chapter 3 is this. It says that Jesus was sent to be a, what's the word? Do you see it there? Jesus was sent to be a propitiation for our sins. Stay with me now tonight for a second. A propitiation is the an atoning victim. He's the atoning victim on our behalf. He was the propitiation on your behalf to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Then it repeated in verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness that he might be just Think then of what this is saying just for a second. God is just. Say amen. Okay, so we're just going to try to go one step at a time here. We know he's just because he's righteous. Amen. That means he always does what's right. And he is righteous in this case because, and in your life, and in, he is righteous, even though some would question it, he is righteous because he sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. If he just pardoned because he's merciful, if he just pardoned, God's merciful, he's all merciful, but if he says, okay, I pardon them, then he wouldn't be just. And if he just punished people because he's just, he would not be merciful. But listen, here's where it comes together. He is merciful, and he is just, and he is righteous, so he sent Jesus to be the link between mercy and justice. Jesus is the link between mercy and justice. He was punished so you could be saved. He was your substitute. Questions some have about how is it just for God to forgive men of their sin, even though God is merciful? His answer: because God is also righteous. He does not. God did not do away with the punishment that we deserve. What he did is he passed your punishment on someone else. Who? On Jesus. He placed our sins on Jesus Christ. And Jesus died for us. Jesus became a ransom. Listen, he became an atoning victim. He took the condemnation that everyone deserves upon himself. And when someone says, no, I won't put faith and trust in you, I want to get to heaven on my own, then the condemnation stays on you. The condemnation, you've chosen not to accept the mercy and forgiveness and grace of God, and you said, I'm going to try it my own way. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. People try to become educated and thinkers. They look at God's justness and God's mercy. They combine righteousness with another attribute, and they miss out on the truth of who God is. They question God's justice because they see his mercy as an assault on justness. And they question God's justice because they see that as an assault on mercy. But see, God pardoned, amen? God pardoned, right? It was free for you. But God did not, God pardoned, but God does not pardon at no cost. There was a cost. The cost, the judgment must still be paid, but it has been paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And as we think of these three attributes together, I believe it teaches us one thing. I believe it teaches us that you can trust God. You can trust God. You don't have to question. And you might from time to time, Christian, you might. But realize that if you question him, he's not the one that's wrong. It's us. Pastor Tidd always said, if there's a misfire somewhere, we got to chalk it up to our own ignorance. Because it's certainly not God's fault. God is never wrong. So if there's a disagreement, if there's a question, it's not God's fault. Mine. If there's a separation, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven when I die. But if I've been backslid, if I'm not close to the Lord, it's not because God moved away; it's because I moved away. He has the answers, and he provides us everything that we need to be able to understand that he can be trusted, and we never need to doubt him. So God being just and merciful and righteous, and these three combine to teach us one thing further, that God does right. always. And we can and should always trust.